Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
Hello, Thrive Church. It is such an honor and privilege to be able to share with you today. And I would also like to take this opportunity to thank Pastor Byron and Pastor Candace for allowing me this time. So here's a question. What does your everyday look like? Let's face it, we all have some sort of everyday rhythm or routine. On weekends, this may look different. And in difficult seasons, our regular rhythms might change. But 80% of the time, we have an everyday, ordinary rhythm to life. My morning rhythm looks a bit like this. My alarm clock goes off, I get out of bed, hop into the shower, because otherwise I cannot wake up. I get dressed, do my hair, my makeup, and it's around about this time that Mark, my amazing husband, brings me a cup of coffee, a very well-needed cup of coffee. I then spend some time reading my Bible, praying and journaling. After that, I head to the kitchen, sort out breakfast and lunch for the day, and then leave to take Tyler to school, and I head off to work. That is pretty much my everyday, ordinary morning routine during the week. Sometimes things will interject and disrupt that rhythm, but most days, that is what it looks like. Maybe pre-COVID, you used to go into the office, but now you work from home. You have had to create for yourself a new everyday rhythm. But the thing about routines and everyday is that they just keep coming. A bit like that movie Groundhog Day. So here's the question, and I've been pondering this for a few weeks now. How does life with God look better in our everyday? How am I better with Him in my everyday? Romans 12, 1-2 in the Message version says it like this. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I'd like to unpack the scripture for us very practically to help us have a better understanding of what life with God in our everyday looks like. Firstly, the scripture says, take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Some versions of the Bible would say sacrifice or living sacrifice. This version says offering. Place your life before God as an offering. When we offer something to someone, that means we willingly give it or voluntarily hand it over. That is what God is asking us to do, to give voluntarily our everyday lives to Him. Often we will come to God in the valleys of our life, in our grief, in our pain, in our sorrow, in our depression, our anxiety, our sickness, and our struggles. And that is perfectly fine, to come to Him in our valleys, in our highs and in our lows, in our valleys and in the hilltops. But God also wants us to come to Him on the straight footpaths, on the sandy roads. Hilltops and valleys come around far less frequently than the straight footpath, because the straight footpath is the everyday ordinariness of life. It is in that ordinariness of life that God asks us to place our life before Him as an offering, willingly giving our everyday to God. Secondly, the scripture goes on to talk about our thoughts. Don't become so well adjusted to the culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. So how do we do that in our everyday? Let's face it, we have lives to live, places to go, people to meet. I can't really spend my whole day fixed completely on God. The more I think about that, the more clarity I feel like I am getting. What the scripture is asking us to do is fix our thoughts on God. So when you wake up in the morning, shoot out a quick prayer to God. When you climb in the shower and your to-do list begins to rush through your mind and you begin to feel completely overwhelmed, offer that to God. Ask Him to give you the strength and the wisdom you need for the day and release it to God. As you're getting dressed and you're thinking about that friend that is struggling, say a prayer for her. As you drive to school and your child is feeling anxious about the day, pray with him or her in that moment. When you see the beauty of the sun behind the clouds and the trees in the distance, praise God for His creation. As you see someone struggling for money on the side of the road, ask God to show you who to offer kindness to today. You see, church, our life with God is offered to Him in our everyday, ordinary thoughts. Instead of responding as the world or the culture of this world, let's choose to respond as someone who has offered their life to Jesus. We respond as someone whose attention is fixed solidly on God. The next part of the scripture talks about our actions. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. As we bring each thought to God, He begins to shape us into His image. He begins to change our thought patterns, which will lead to changed and new ways of living with Jesus. Our response to in our actions will begin to look different. When we readily recognize what God wants from us and respond quickly, we begin to allow scripture and prayer to redirect our actions, and God begins to transform us from the inside. It starts with an offering of our thoughts and leads to our actions. The progression is natural and it begins inwardly. In the morning, when you said that prayer for your friend, the action that could follow would be to give her a call or send her a scripture of encouragement. Our thought leads to an action because something changes from the inside. The final part of this verse talks about habits. God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. As you offer to God your everyday thoughts, He begins to shape your actions, and those actions will eventually become well-formed habits that bring out the very best in you. We will begin to form new ways of thinking, new behaviors, new cultures will begin to shape our lives and transform us to become more like Jesus. Every day, we will be growing and moving ever closer towards Jesus. Let's go back to that example of the friend. In the morning, when you said a prayer for your friend, the action that followed would be to possibly give her a call or send her a scripture of encouragement. Our thought leads to an action because something changes from the inside. But the next progression is a habit. And after us regularly showing love and care for those around us, we will eventually become a person who develops a habit of caring and loving people. As we do that, as we take each thought, action, and habit and offer it to Jesus, our life with Him will be better in our everyday ordinariness. The simple process of being with Jesus leads us to become like Jesus and ultimately do what Jesus did. Thought, action, habit. I can't think of anything more comforting and reassuring than to know that God's presence and power is leading and guiding me in my everyday. So today, I want to encourage us to offer to God our thoughts, our actions, and our habits, and begin to see how everyday ordinary life becomes better with Him. Amen. As we continue to learn to be better with Him, let's hear from Kuli.
Hi church, it's so great to be with you all today, and it's always such a great honor to share God's word. And for that, I'd like to thank Pastor Byron and Pastor Candace for this privilege today. In continuing with what we've been learning so far about what it means to be better with Jesus, let's have a look at Matthew 11 verses 28 to 30. It's Jesus speaking, and He says this, Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A few years ago, Amy and I were invited to a particular event. Truth be told, we weren't really excited when we heard of the event. We just assumed it was going to be boring, cringeworthy, and one of those moments where you'd have to fake an emergency in order to leave halfway through. Please don't tell me we're the only ones who think this way. But then we received the actual invitation for the event, and our perceptions changed immediately. The invitation had a glass exterior, amazing typography, and striking colors. We were sold. Now we really wanted to go and to the event, and we were quite excited about it. What caused the change? The invitation. The quality of the invitation said a lot about the quality of the event. That's exactly what we see from Jesus' words in Matthew 11. They were his invitation, his quality invitation for the kind of life that he offers. And here's the thing, the quality of his invitation said a lot about the quality of the life he offers. He offered a life that was counter to the one that the people of the day were getting used to. They were used to a life ruled by the doctrine of the Pharisees and their agenda. In other words, they were getting used to their culture and their cultural norms. And Jesus' invitation was carefully structured with all the glass exterior, amazing typography, and striking colors needed to get them to understand and to see that there is a much better way to live this one and only life. And church, this quality invitation is offered to each and every one of us today. And like then, it sets itself up against the life that we've become used to during this pandemic. We're nearly a year into living lives of shifting routines, tireless uncertainty, an apathetical approach to our former commitments, and a lukewarm appreciation of our closest relationships and friendships. And Jesus is saying, no, there is so much more to this life than this. I've got a quality invitation that says so much about the quality life that I have to offer you. So let's unpack this quality invitation from Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's Jesus' way of saying, did you live through 2020, expect 2021 to be back to normal, and then find yourself exhausted by early March because a global pandemic hasn't disappeared yet? Is that you? Then come to me. He wants to arrange pockets of time within the chaos of life to just breathe. You see, rest, not restlessness, is interwoven with spending time with Jesus. He continues, take my yoke upon you. This is interesting because a yoke is a wooden crossbeam that couples two animals to do a work, to achieve a purpose. It's as though it's a mantle that's been placed on top of them to achieve something significant. So when Jesus calls us to take his yoke, he's calling us to take the mantles he places on us. That could be parenthood, your job, a leadership role, a ministry role. In fact, our entire lives as Christ followers. Anything and everything you consider as a worthwhile responsibility is a mantle, a yoke given to you by Jesus. And Jesus says to you, take this on, but with me right next to you, not by yourself. And he goes on to say, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. I love that he brings that up because it's as if Jesus is aware that many of us have learned our behaviors and thought patterns from the harshness of social media, the fantasies of Netflix, or even the abusive words from parents, bosses, or spouses. So he makes his brand of teaching very clear, gentleness and humility, because he knows that gentle and humble teachers offer the best kind of education. And then he goes on to say what the result of all of this would be. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So finally, he ends this invitation by defining the kind of adventure we'd be stepping into. He ends by saying that there is a work to do, a purpose to achieve, a mission to accomplish. Although big, it's not daunting. Although it's the most important in history, it's achievable, and he wants us on the journey. What a quality life that he invites us into. A life that's not restless, but full of rest, that enjoys each moment for what it's worth. A life full of worthwhile endeavors and purpose. A life full of learning how to live well and healthy with God, with others, and with ourselves. And a life of learning all of this from a gentle and humble teacher who is so much better than any other teachers we've become accustomed to. And that's why we're better with him. I'm better with him. You're better with him. Because he invites us into a quality life. So how do we accept this invitation? In two parts, with desperation and with eager action. Last year, the first few months of lockdown was, for Amy and I, and as it was for everyone else, spent in thinking, when will we ever go on holiday again? And as the lockdown continued, the desperation kept growing, until when things opened up and we could finally go in September. That desperation was met with such eagerness from us that we couldn't be any quicker to go. We didn't linger, we didn't debate, we didn't check for the message for confirmation in the skies. We just went because the desperation turned into eager action. And I honestly believe that's how we accept the quality invitation that Jesus puts before us every day. We should spend each day building up a desperation and a longing to be with Jesus, whether that's through prayer and fasting, thinking deeply about his words found in the Bible, journaling your thoughts to him and then turning those into prayers, or having moments of worship. These are all ways to build up our desperation to be with him. And then when the moments come when he invites us into something bigger, we will be able to respond with eager action. Moments like an opportunity to be generous, to learn from him by admitting a sin or a shortcoming, to take up a yoke of responsibility where we can partner with him. We can respond to each of these with eager action because we've been desperate to be a part of whatever he's doing in our lives. So can I encourage us to carve our time every day to be more desperate for Jesus? To get down on your knees, to open your mouth in prayer, to lift up your hands in worship, to open his word, and to do all of this, not as something you take for granted, but as something you are desperate for, like a holiday in 2020. That's how we accept this quality invitation he offers us today. In closing, Bob Goff once wrote, "I think every day God sends us an invitation to live, and sometimes we forget to show up, or get head faked into thinking we haven't really been invited. But you see, we have been invited. Every day, all over again." Today, church, let's accept afresh Jesus' quality invitation to the quality life he offers. We'll be better for it. Amen. And now let's hear from Amy Jane.
Hi, church. It is incredible to be online with you all, and it's a privilege to share today. And I'd like to thank Pastor Byron and Pastor Candace for the privilege today. How incredible were Kulu and Colleen's messages. We are better with him as we offer up our everyday life and allow him to shape our thoughts, actions, and habits. And we're better with him as we accept the quality invitation he offers us to live a quality life with him. We truly are better with him. And I want to encourage us with the same theme and speak about how I'm better, we're better with his grace. When you hear the word grace, what do you think of? Perhaps it's the prayer we say before we eat. Maybe you know a woman named Grace. It could be a grace period you've been given at school or varsity. Maybe you have the image of someone who does everything with an air of grace. Or it could possibly just be the old hymn we sing often, Amazing Grace. According to the dictionary, grace is the unmerited favor of God toward mankind, meaning that God extends favor, blessing, his kindness, his help, his provision to people like you and I who don't really deserve it. The amount of grace that he gives us far outweighs the good that we could ever do in this lifetime. Yet, he freely gives it to us. The word grace is used over 170 times in the New Testament alone. But perhaps the most vivid picture of grace that we see is of Jesus dying on the cross. God's grace on display as Christ reconciles us back to God so that we can experience friendship with him. Ephesians 2 verses 7 to 9 says, throughout the coming ages, we will be the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of his grace and kindness, which was showered upon us in Jesus Christ. For it was only through this wonderful grace that we believed in him. Nothing we did could ever earn this salvation, for it was the gracious gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. This is grace. So how does this grace make us better? Well, I want to suggest today that his grace makes us better in our relationship with God and in our relationship with others. I accepted Jesus when I was 13 years old. I was a pretty good kid up until that age, came from a secure and loving home, and didn't have any major mess-ups. As I attended church and served, I would hear about this grace and know that God extended it to me, but I never really felt that I needed it. I didn't feel like I had been saved from anything, really. I had been a good kid, and now I was going to be a good teen, but with Jesus. However, as I've matured and gotten older, and have faced all the things that life throws at us, like hurt, disappointment, stress, loss, as well as the things that trip us up, like our own sin and temptations, I've realized that God's grace is there to pick us up, to redeem us, to heal us, to empower us. We don't deserve it, but that's the unmerited favor he gives to us. However, what I've learned and what God's word teaches us about grace is that we have to accept it. And to do that, we have to be humble and realize our need for his grace. Proverbs 3 verse 34 says, though he scoffs at the scoffers and scorns the scorners, yet he gives his grace, his undeserved favor to the humble. Those who give up self-importance. When we humble ourselves and realize that we need God's grace, he gives it to us freely. It's when we think that we have it all together or think that we can live without it that we struggle. Grace makes us better with him because it helps us to be reliant on him. I love what Philip Yancey, author of What's So Amazing About Grace, says. We creatures give glory to God by our dependence. Our wounds and defects are the very fissures through which grace might pass. It is our human destiny on earth to be imperfect, incomplete, weak and mortal. Only by accepting that destiny can we escape the force of gravity and receive grace. Only then can we grow close to God. You see, we're meant to be imperfect because it's then that we can rely on God's grace to carry us through. It's then that we can rely on his strength. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So how do we apply this to our everyday life? How does grace make our relationship with God better? Well, we practice confession. Now, if you have grown up in church, or maybe even if you haven't, this could sound like a seriously daunting thing to do. But in fact, it's a practice that can bring so much healing and wholeness to our lives, and it continuously humbles us before God so that we can accept his grace. All we have to do each day is take a moment to look back. Ask the Holy Spirit to point out times that we fell short. Maybe we weren't as kind as we could have been. Did we fall back into an old sinful habit? And then simply confess these moments to Jesus and ask him for his forgiveness. Then go into the next day, aware of where you need God's grace to help you. And the good news is that he forgives us and helps us. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, but if we freely admit our sins when his light uncovers them, he will be faithful to forgive us every time. God is just to forgive us our sins because of Christ, and he will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So his grace makes us better in our relationship with God because we realize our need for Him and His grace, and we become more and more dependent on Him. Secondly, His grace makes us better in our relationships with others. In our interactions with others, how do we dispense grace? Louis Giglio used the analogy of a shovel and a spoon. When we mess up, it's very easy for us to accept God's grace, which He dispenses with the shovel. He gives us heaps and heaps of grace daily, and He doesn't stop shoveling it our way. Yet when someone wrongs us, or when someone asks for grace and forgiveness from us, we give a teaspoon. We justify why we can't forgive. We make excuses about how inexcusable their actions or words were, and we give teaspoons of grace, or no grace at all. I know I do this. You see, with our human minds, we can hardly comprehend the full meaning of God's grace, because we live in a world that is driven by the idea that you get what you deserve, that the scales have to be equal. But God works differently, and we can be grateful for this, because what if we got what we deserved? What if I got what I deserved from Him? It wouldn't be shovels of His grace, His mercy, His love, His forgiveness, that's for sure. But because of the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross, His grace is a gift for us. We couldn't earn it, we definitely don't deserve it, yet He keeps shoveling it our way every time we ask. So what about the people in our lives who need us to show a little more grace and forgiveness? Can I encourage us to trade the spoon for the shovel? Let's give the same grace to others that has been given to us first. How do we do this practically? Well, we forgive often and quickly. Jesus, speaking to His disciples in Luke 17 verses 3 to 4, says this: "Be alert. If you see your friend going wrong, correct him. If he responds, forgive him, even if it's personal against you." And repeat it 7 times throughout the day. And 7 times he says, "I'm sorry, I won't do it again. Forgive him." Church, we're better with His grace. And as we practice daily confession to God, and as we forgive others often and quickly, we start to live with and in His grace. My parents often recount the story of when I once went missing. What happened was our family was visiting a friend for the day. At some point, someone asked where I was, and no one could answer. Out of about 10 adults and a couple of older kids and teenagers, no one had seen me. They checked the pool, the garden, and my dad even went walking down the street. They called my name over and over, countless times, but there was no answer. Eventually, after 15 minutes, which my mom tells me felt like a lifetime, someone found me in a bathroom cupboard, covered from head to toe in sunscreen. What had happened is, at the naughty age of 3, I had snooped into the bathroom cupboards and found sunscreen. The logical thing to do at that age is to smear it all over yourself. However, at some point, I must have figured out that this was a bad idea, and that I was probably going to be in big trouble. So, when I heard my name, I hid. I was ashamed, I was scared, and, well, frankly, I was in a big mess. But when I was eventually found, my family were so relieved that they picked me up in my mess and embraced me. It didn't matter if what I had done was wrong, or that I had made such a mess. What mattered was that I was back in their arms. And church, this is exactly the way God feels about us. And this is exactly what His grace does. His grace finds us in our mess, in our shame, in our sin. And when He finds us, He's like a father scooping up a child who was once lost, but now is in His arms, and He embraces us. That is grace. That's why we need it, and that's why we're better with it. And if you're watching this today, and this has been the first time you have been made aware of the extraordinary grace that is available to you, and that God shovels upon you, then this moment is especially for you. And I would love to encourage you to respond to what Jesus is doing in this moment, and invite Him into your life to be your Lord, Savior, and friend. All you need to do is accept the invitation and the grace that He offers you today. I'm going to pray, and as I do so, I invite you to pray along with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you that your grace finds me where I'm at. Today I accept your free gift of salvation. There is nothing that I could do to deserve it, but thank you that you offer it to me so freely. I realize I need you in my life, and I'm sorry for my sins, and I ask you to forgive me. As much as I know how, I want to follow you from now on. Thank you that I am better with you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, it is the very best decision you could ever make. And we celebrate with you. And all around our church, there are people congratulating you right now. What an awesome journey you've just started. Well, church, as we head out into this week, let's remember that we're better with Jesus. We're better with him in our everyday lives, and we're better with him when we accept his quality invitation, and we're better with his grace. Have a great rest of your week, church.
We hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.